Isaiah chapter 9. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. As in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Today, I want to start with those words. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And here, written 600 years before Christ, we have a very poignant reminder of the dual nature of Christ. Fully man and yet fully God. We have a child who is born, but a son who is given. Not a child who is given and a son who is born, but a son, a child who is born and a son who is given. He was the child born. Jesus was fully human. He was totally and completely a human being. And you know, we struggle with that. It seems that in every area, Satan tries to push us off of the truth into a ditch. And often, those of us who believe the Bible struggle with this side. We see Jesus, the eternal Son. We see Jesus, God, in the flesh. But it's almost as though we act that Jesus put on a man suit. But he was fully human. It always amazed me that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans would attack Jesus. Why would they ever attack Jesus? He had this glowing orb over his head. I mean, how did... No. There was no glowing orb. He was fully human. Look at what 1 John says about this. How important it is to believe in his full humanity. There was a great heresy in the beginning of the church. It started by the end of the first century when John is writing. It took full form in the second century. It was called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism said that Jesus was a spirit, and so therefore he couldn't have been human. He could have only appeared human. He looked like a human being. No, the Word of God declares this is wrong. Look at 1 John chapter 4, beginning at the first verse. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. He says there's false teachers out there that deny the full humanity of Jesus. And it's not that Jesus was like these gods of old, that he was half man and half God. No, he was fully human. How can a person be fully human and yet fully God? We'll never understand. Paul says it this way in 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. But Jesus Christ was fully man. He was the child born. He was born in a little stable. The Bible says that the shepherds were in wonder. But I have to wonder, was the wonder that the shepherds felt more at the message of the angels or at the what they found at the end of their journey? Because there was nothing about Jesus in that manger that would have told who he was had the angels not pointed it out. There was no heavenly glow. We sing the Christmas hymn, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. But that is our feelings, not the Word of God. He cried like any baby. There was no heavenly light that shone from his face. He was fully human. Can you imagine that God would take such a risk to make his son a little baby? Not even a grown man able to care for himself, but a little baby utterly dependent. The Word of God tells us these little snippets of Jesus' humanity. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. Matthew 4, verse 2. Jesus goes out and he fasts. And there's this little thing that it says in Matthew 4, 2, and it says, and after 40 days, he was hungry. He was fully human. He got hungry like you and I. John 19, verse 28. John 19, 28. John 19, 28, Jesus is hanging on the cross. For those who have studied this, the death that comes from the cross does not come from directly from the damage of the nails, although the blood loss and fluid loss begin to take their toll. It comes from the exertion of raising the weight of your body up by the muscles in your chest to breathe. Every breath becomes a labor, but slowly, as blood loss sets in, the dehydration becomes terrible and the tongue begins to swell. And Jesus says, I'm thirsty. He suffered those little things that you and I suffer. There are many today that say, oh, how could God let me go through? We heard today of someone sharing about their relative that says, how can I believe in God that God would let? No, the question isn't, how could God let us who deserve? How could God let the child who was born be hungry and thirsty? Luke chapter 8, verse 32. Luke chapter 8, verse 32. The disciples are rowing across the lake. Luke 8, 32. And Jesus falls asleep in the bow of the boat. There were many skeptics that used to say, oh, the Bible isn't true. The Bible's just a pack of fairy tales. They didn't have big enough boats on the Sea of Galilee for a person to sleep with 12 other people rowing. Then they found that ship in the mud in the Sea of Galilee that dates back to the very days of Jesus. And they found that there was a boat plenty large enough. Jesus got tired. He had to sleep. He grew weary. Jesus faced every single human feeling, human weakness, human suffering that you and I go through. We often think about the cross, and well, we should, but just think about leaving the glory of heaven and living in a body like this for 30 years. Just the everyday aches and pains. The smashed fingers. The stubbed toes. The pain of walking on roads with rocks everywhere in open sandals. But there's something more about Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14. We'll begin at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 14, we'll begin at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, Matthew 16, 13, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Well, that's fairly logical. John the Baptist had just been killed. Jesus had continued the same ministry as John the Baptist. I know there are people today that don't want to hear this, but it wasn't just John the Baptist that preached repentance. From the moment Jesus began to preach, he preached the exact same message of John. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. How much they could have said, well, he's just John the Baptist. Come again. That's logical. Others say Elijah. That's also logical. Remember the very last words of Malachi? God said, I will send before, in Malachi 4, I will send before that great and terrible day Elijah the prophet. Here's Jesus that comes with all the miracle workings that Elijah did. Oh, this must be the Elijah sent back. But then it says, still others, Jeremiah. Why on earth would they pick Jeremiah? Or perhaps, and they go on, or one of the other prophets. Why single out Jeremiah? Why not Isaiah, the prince of prophets? Why not say, why, he's Elijah, he's Isaiah come back, the prince of prophets? Why not Hosea or Amos? Why Jeremiah? I've asked pastors that question, and pastors don't know the answer. And I think it's the blindness of our generation that we want a happy Jesus. Do you remember the film that was made by evangelical Christians, the Jesus movie with the happy Jesus? There's one thing that Jeremiah was known for. He wasn't called the laughing prophet. He was known as the weeping prophet. What does that tell us about Jesus that the people thought, boy, he may be Jeremiah come back? Well, you say, Pastor, you're reading into it. No, I'm not. Look at Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 will begin in verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He wasn't Brad Pitt or whoever the man of the hour is. His face never would have been on Time magazine unless it would have been to say, how could this ugly man ever attract a following? There are many of us that look and say, oh, I wish I was more beautiful. We spend all kinds of money on cosmetics and all kinds of things to enhance our beauty. And yet the only person who got to pick the body he was in, the only one who had the power to say, this is what I want, he accepted a body that was described as no beauty or majesty. He was despised, verse 3, and rejected by men. Listen to this description of him. This is why they said Jeremiah, it must be Jeremiah. He was a man of sorrow. Remember the hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name. There are people that say today, well, if God loves me, why is he putting me through this? If there's a God, why am I going through this? That's easy to explain. Most of what happens to us was caused by us. Not all of it, but a lot of it. Let's be real honest. If you took all our bad choices and stupid behavior out of the equation, how much of us would have a better life than we have today? It's not a hard thing for us to understand why we're so sorrowful, but can you imagine that the only one who had no reason for a single tear would be described as a man of sorrow? We've tried to rewrite Jesus in 21st century American idealism. He was a laughing Jesus, a joke a minute, the party animal. Hardly. Man of sorrows. And notice what it says, and familiar with suffering. Not just the last 10 hours of his life, not just the last week in Jerusalem. He was a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. From the moment he was born in the stable, the shadow of the cross fell across his vision. Did it break his heart to walk down the street? To see the human beings he had made to live in Eden? Selling themselves in slavery to sin? Did the names they called him, and undoubtedly Jesus as a child who was known to be illegitimate, suffered taunting by the other kids in the day and culture in which he lived? Did his taunts hurt him because of him? Or did they break his heart because he saw the sinful heart that would call out words like that from other people? Did the knowledge that the Father gave him allow him to see the heart of an adulterer? Swindler, a thief, in the eyes of the people he passed, man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He was fully human. There are people who often say, when going through a tragedy, you don't know how I feel. And that may be true of me. That may be true of you. But there is one who knows exactly how anyone feels. How many people do you know in your life that could truly be described as a person of sorrows, familiar with suffering? Yeah, there's a lot of us that have times of suffering, periods of hardship. But Jesus was familiar with it. And yet, in spite of that, notice his attitude. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now, is that an understatement? He had no reason to need to do what he did. I have every reason to have the attitude of humility. He had nothing to be humble about. I have everything to be humble about. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. He didn't hold on to his prerogatives. He didn't greet every morning with the angel choruses shouting his name. He didn't walk an inch above the ground. He didn't leap over the Grand Canyon knowing that the angels would pick him up as the devil tried to get him to do. He didn't hold on to his divine prerogatives, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Think about Jesus. When he was born, there was no room for him in the inn. When he was a few days old, there was no room for him in all of Israel. He had to flee to Egypt. When he began his ministry, there was no room for him in anywhere foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, there was no room for him. He had to have a borrowed room. When he died, there was no place to bury him. He had to be thrown in a borrowed tomb. The only time Jesus ever had a place is when he hung on the cross, because he carried his own cross out of the city. He took upon himself the very nature of a servant, being made in human fashion or human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Oh, he was the child born. But at the same time, he was also the son who was given. Yeah, we can forget his humanity, but there are many who deny his divinity. He was not just the son who was born. He was not just the humble example. He was not just the carpenter's son who taught nice things. He was God of very God. He was the given son. It's important that it says he was given, as well as being the child born. He was the son who was given, because he was not, Mary is not, as the Catholic Church teaches, the mother of God. She was the mother of Jesus. But God, Jesus, the eternal Son, always existed. Those wonderful words that begin the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. Echoed throughout the Bible in many other verses throughout the epistles, but declared in the Gospel of John, in the beginning. When Adam and Eve stepped into that garden, Jesus was already there. When that little pinprick of space, Hebrews says that all that we now see was created out of that which does not appear. Scientists say the universe came into existence out of a pinprick of space. All the 14 billion light years of the universe came out of a pinprick of space. How'd that happen? What was the Big Bang? Yeah, well, that's saying nothing. Who made it go boom? You can't even get a cannonball to shoot out of a cannon without something that goes boom. What made it go boom? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. When was the beginning? Before there was an angel? Before there was a fall? Before there was a star or a galaxy? In the beginning, the Son was still there. So the Son wasn't born, he was given. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was a lonely hill called Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. He was eternal in the beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, he was there with the Father. John goes on And in that verse that everyone quotes, and yet we so often don't really stop to understand, John 3:16, God says why he was given. For God so loved the world he gave. Ludicrous imbeciles. A while ago, wrote a TV miniseries on the life of Noah. And at the end of the idiotic thing with Lot showing up in a pedal boat, and but at the end of it all, God appears, this God of their imagination appears to Noah, and he says, I've learned my lesson. I need man just as much as he needs me. Hogwash. It wasn't need that drove God. He didn't need us. I've heard people describe salvation this way. You and I sin, so God had a problem. No, God didn't have a problem. I had a problem. You have a problem. God didn't have a problem. God was perfectly fine. He had a place already built to consign sinners. God didn't have a problem. God did have one thing. God had love. For God so loved the world. He gave. Do you see where that son was given? Can you imagine the discussion in eternity? If we really want to have a people who love us, this is the cost, my son. Oh, but Father, I don't know which will be harder on you or me. I'll have to die and pay the penalty, but you'll have to watch. You know, we really under-describe the situation. When we talk about, you know, everyone talks about God loves. But, you know, we treat God's love as though it's just, you know, God kind of likes us. He likes us enough that maybe he'll take care of us if we have a need, but keep us at a distance. And, you know, he's perfectly content if he never sees us unless we have a need. And then show up and, you know, God likes us enough that he'll give us a little helping hand and let us go our way. And maybe when we die, if we're good enough, he'll tolerate us being around him forever and ever. But that isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible loves. That's why idolatry drives him nuts. He loves us. And you know, Jesus shared a little bit of what God knew wouldn't happen, but I believe what was in God's heart when he gave his son. Have you ever seen this little verse? It's in Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I believe that when Jesus told this parable, he was giving just a little tiny insight into the heart of God, into the God knowing this would never happen, but just that heart of God that he said, maybe, knowing it never would be. In Matthew 21, Jesus told a parable. It starts in verse 33. Matthew 21:33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner, God, who planted a vineyard, Israel. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers. That's us, human beings. And went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. But the tenants seized the servants. They beat one. They killed another. They stoned a third. And then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time. And the tenants treated them the same way. And that describes all the prophets of the Old Testament. All the faithful priests. Verse 37, last of all, he sent his son to them. They will respect my son, they said. Do you hear in that the secret longing of God? They'll respect my son. He knew it wouldn't happen. There was his longing. There was his heart. And that's still his heart today, to find some people who will respect his son. That's why cursing is such a vicious thing. How many people are there that prove the deity of Christ every day? They take his name and use it as a synonym for God. But the one thing they don't do is respect the Son. Yeah, the Son was given. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. But there's one more thing we have to understand, and that is this. This was no last-minute plan. This wasn't God winging it. This wasn't God going, oh, it's 4 seconds on the clock, we have one more play, let's throw a Hail Mary. No. This was God's plan from the beginning. Revelation 13:8. Revelation 13:8. Listen to the description of the Son that was given. Revelation 13:8. Here's how the Son that was given is described in Revelation 13:8. All the inhabitants of the earth, Revelation 13:8, will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Colossians 1 tells us that the Son made all things. Through him all things were made which were made. Colossians 1:16. Jesus made it all. Have you ever just pondered? In the time before time, when in the mind and heart of God, the world was fashioned, when Jesus made the first tree, he knew that he'd be nailed to one. When he put iron ore in the ground, covered it over, he knew that that iron would be shaped into nails that would be driven through his hands and his feet. Long after that, when in the garden somewhere lost in the sands of time, God breathed life. Remember, all things were made by him. Jesus breathed life into Adam and into Eve. And they became living souls. He said, their sins I'll carry. You know, there was a cruel torture that people used to do. They would make a man dig his own grave before they killed him. But can you imagine? He formed the very elements that would cause his death. And he did it before the world was made. Because you see, he wasn't just a child born. He was the son who was given. And 600 years before he was born, Isaiah laid it all out for us. Let's bow together. Lord, for us, the child was born. For us, the son was given. He shared in our humanity totally, utterly, completely. He was fully human. I just cannot understand that. And yet he was the son who was given. The eternal son, not just the Son of God, but God the Son, eternal, before the heavens, given, not just to be an example, but to be a sacrifice, born in a stable like the lamb that he was, visited by shepherds like the lamb that he was, raised by peasants like the lamb that he was. For us, the child was born. For us, the son was given. All because of love. For God so loved the world. Oh God, surely our minds cannot give the proper weight and the proper gratitude for this. Oh God, if you do not enlighten the eyes of our soul to see with this with wonder, we will trip over it because of our familiarity with it. Grant us fresh eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen.